go ahead and mark that song. We'll be singing it in short order. Glad that you decided to come back this evening. We didn't have many this morning. We have less this evening, but we will still carry on and worship the one true and living God and study from His Word that is our infallible guide. I wanted to continue the series of lessons. Got to get my computer to work here. There we go. Series of lessons in growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. This is the 10th lesson in that series. And I've made it clear from the beginning that it's especially designed for the young people, but us older folks can gain something from the lessons because we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. I think this is a very important lesson in the series, and I urge the younger people to pay close attention this evening. The old saying is that you are what you eat, but in reality, you are what you think. I like to collect quotations, and a quotation by Walter Scott says that success or failure in any undertaking is caused more by mental attitude than by mental capacity. And I can say nothing but a hearty amen to that. Another one that I found along these lines is from William James. Maybe you've heard of that name. William James was a famous psychologist that lived from 1842 to 1910. He's considered by many to be the father of modern psychology. And he said the greatest discovery of his generation is that a human being can alter his life by altering his attitudes of mind. And that is sure and certain. This truth actually is recognized in the Bible. Long ago, the wise man said, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's all about attitude. That's what Jesus said in the reading. Where do behaviors come from? They first proceed out of our thoughts. They come from the heart, and they're going to be affected and shaded by the attitudes that we hold. Because our attitudes are a reflection of us as a person. Our attitude reveals and reflects what's in the heart. So that's what we want to study briefly tonight. As he thinketh in his heart. Let's look at some things about attitude. First, we're going to study the importance of attitude. We're going to talk about developing a good attitude. Then our proper attitude toward goals in life. We're going to talk about deciding on one main goal in life and look at some areas in which we need to develop some good attitudes. So let's look first at the importance of attitude. Attitude's everything. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In fact, I have a little plaque on my desk that Sherry gave me many years ago, and it says exactly that. Attitude is everything. If you have a poor attitude, for example, towards learning, are you going to be a good learner? No. If you have a poor attitude towards other people, are you going to be a good people person? Absolutely not. So what we achieve in life or fail to achieve is largely determined by our attitude. Several years ago, I read about a man named Jim. I have a hard time pronouncing his name. Shekdar. He was a Brit, and when he was 54 years old, he rode from Chile to Australia, 8,000 miles. Took him 274 days. This wasn't a young man's game. He was 54. Furthermore, he was on a waiting list to get a hip transplant or replacement when he did this. And can you imagine what kind of an attitude it took, a can-do attitude, in order to achieve that fantastic goal? He was the first person ever to row nonstop across the Pacific Ocean. If you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can, you will. Christians need a can-do attitude. We need the attitude we talked about this morning in Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6 So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. They had a good attitude towards work. They were determined to succeed. I really like Numbers 13 and verse 30. You remember the spies went in to spy out the land. And the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them gave a evil report. They were just so down in the mouth. Oh, there are giants in the land, and we can't do anything. But you remember what Caleb said? He said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome." So that's a can-do kind of an attitude. And that's the attitude that we need to develop. Another thing concerning attitude is how to develop a good attitude. Before you can cast metal into a desired shape, you have to first do what? You first have to make the mold, don't you? Before you build a building or a house, you first have to lay down the foundation for that building. So here are some ways that will help us develop a good attitude. First of all, we need to develop a good attitude towards ourselves. One who has a bad attitude towards himself and life and others will of necessity have a poor attitude towards himself. We need to expect more good from life than bad. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul said that we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Expect more good than bad. Well, to sit around waiting for something to happen. We have to have the attitude that we have to go and make things happen. In Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, remember they got to the shore of the Red Sea, and they just, the air was out of their balloon, so to speak. And they just sat there. And you remember what the Lord said to Moses? He said, "Why do you cry to me? Go forward. You know, get with it. Get with the program," as we might say. Most people do not expect things to work out. So what happens usually? They don't work out. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I would urge you to make a reasons why you can succeed in life, why you can grow and be strong in the Lord. Remember, he's able to do what? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And then I would, insofar as developing a good attitude, associate with others that have good attitudes. Don't associate people that are always gloom and doom. Associate people with good attitudes. Again, the wise man said in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Associate with people that will give you good word from time to time. Verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Remember, one does not have a good attitude because of his position in life. He has a good position in life because he has a good attitude. Well, the third point we want to make is about our proper attitude towards goals in life. And this is very important for our younger people. It's been said that if we aim at nothing, what? We're guaranteed to hit it. One success in life is to have some concrete goals in life and to think about them goals, to envision those goals. We read about success stories all of the time, and these people overcome great handicaps and hardships because they had what? They had a goal in mind. I'm sure that man that rode across the Pacific, 274 days, think about that, 9 months. I mean, he had to have that goal firmly in his mind. Otherwise, it would have been easy to quit. So successful people have goals. What the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. I don't know where I got this figure, but I think it's probably accurate. It's been estimated that less than 5% of all people are working toward a goal. To be without a goal in life is like a ship that's without a rudder. It's just going to go in circles, isn't it? I'm a student of World War II history, and I remember the great German battleship, the Bismarck. It was the biggest battleship built in that era. Had like 9 18-inch guns on it. And do you know how that battleship ended up getting sunk? It's because its rudder got stuck, and all it could do was steam in circles. And finally, the British were able to sink it. I would also encourage younger people that as you grow older, don't kick yourself for not believing you could achieve great things when you were younger. Have the confidence now, as in your youth, in the vigor of youth, that you can accomplish great things. You can accomplish great things in secular life, and you can accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. Don't wake up, and this is going to happen to everybody. You're going to wake up someday, and you're going to be an old fogey like me. And don't kick yourself that you didn't try harder. You didn't have goals when you're younger. I think about that all the time. The things I'll achieve, if I'd have just tried a little bit harder, if I'd have just believed a little bit more in myself, and if I'd have just had some better goals. The great football and baseball star Bo Jackson said, set your goals high and don't stop till you get there. And that's good advice. Well, our fourth point is decide on one main goal. It's important to have a lot of goals in various areas of your life, but it's also important to prioritize those goals. All of us need to decide that being a Christian and going to heaven is our number one goal in life. We talked about this passage quite a bit today, Matthew 16 and verse 26. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our soul far exceeds everything else in life insofar as value is concerned. And if we don't make it to heaven, then we've missed the whole point of life, and we will regret it forever and ever. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3, if you would like to turn there. This was a man that sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that's what we need to seek as well. It's far more valuable than anything this earthly life has to offer. In Philippians 3, beginning of verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." This is my main goal in life, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget all of the failures that are in the past and reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal, there's our word, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's main goal in life was very simple. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, that very same epistle, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that needs to be our number one goal as well. If it's not our number one goal, then our death will not be gain. Our death will be a tragic loss, because we will lose our souls. So, write it down on a card. I used to do that a lot, and I still have some of those cards in my desk. I'd write something down on a card that I wanted to remember. My goal is for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I would write that on a card, put it in my shirt pocket, and several times a day I'd pull out that card and look at it and read it and think about it, meditate on it, or that indeed was my priority. Remember Proverbs 23 and verse 7. We are what we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And when we become what we think. In the same epistle, chapter 4, verse 8 of Philippians. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We need to train our brain to think about good, positive, virtuous thoughts, because our life is the sum total of our thoughts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. There are a great deal of advantages in setting goals in life. It helps us have a reason to get up in the morning. It motivates us to do right. That's what Paul was saying there in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's my motivation in life. That's my motivation to carry on when things seem bleak. That's my motivation to carry on when I'm weak and I'm weary. Because for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It makes our life meaningful. So many people commit suicide or turn to drugs and alcohol to escape life when we have something right here so precious to keep us going each and every day. Well, as we bring our lesson to the last, well, we're not finished with this point down quite yet. Forgot to press the button, but that was the points about goals make life meaningful. I apologize. Now, our last point. Some areas in which we need to develop good attitudes. One is towards life itself. We need to learn to love life and to choose life. That's what Moses told the children of Israel. Choose life in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. We need to be thankful that we're alive and have something to live for. When I was, from about the time I was 8 or 9 years old till I was about 20, my poor mother, she was depressed. Looking back, I think she suffered from clinical depression. And so many of her days were spent bemoaning her position in life and hating life. I wish I'd never been born. That's a heavy thing to put on a 12-year-old child, is for the mother to say, I wish I'd never been born. That'll make you spin your head around. But looking back, I wish that she had learned the gospel at a much earlier age, and maybe those thoughts would never have entered her mind. So we need to choose life and to love life, to remember that life is a gift from God. He breathed into man life in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Of all of the creation, we think of all of this vast universe in which we live, with the billions and billions of galaxies, with billions and billions of stars in each one. We, of all of these created things, are the only thing that's created in the image of God. And that should help us to love life and to choose life. But on the negative side of that, we need to realize that life is the target of the devil. It's his business. It's his job, if you will, to destroy God's work. He's totally against God. Therefore, he's going to do everything he can to destroy our lives. He did it to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he'll do that to you and me today. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. A roaring lion is not going to do any other animal any good. He's going to destroy them, and that's what the devil wants to do with us. We need to think about the fact that our life is full of choices, and the choices that we make are going to determine our success or failure in life. It's going to determine our happiness or unhappiness in life. We are free moral agents, and no one forces us to make the decisions we make. So we need to remember, for example, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and let that be our choice. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul talks about choices. And basically, the choices in life boils down to one of two alternatives. We're either going to choose sin, to be a slave of sin, and that's going to bring spiritual death, or we're going to choose to be a slave of righteousness, and that will bring eternal life. And then when we're thinking of our attitude towards life itself, we always have to bring into the equation the fact that life is brief. It's but a vapor, just for a little while. And instead of sowing our wild oats while we're young, we need hay while the sun shines. We We need to remember the words, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that we will reap what we sow. So let us be sowing to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. We need to develop a good attitude towards sin. Sin has almost disappeared from our modern vocabulary, but sin is still sin, and sin still condemns us to an eternity of hellfire. Some people seem to think, especially young people, well, if everybody else is doing it, then I can participate in that as well. God will not overlook sin in our lives. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the deceitfulness of sin. It's deceptive. It tricks us into thinking it's something good when it's not. In Hebrews 10 and verse 28, I want you to notice these words. These always had a dramatic effect on my view of sin. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much, we all understand that. We've studied the Old Testament here of the punishments that were dealt out under the law of Moses. But notice, some people always think, well, things are much easier under the new covenant. Well, let's look at that. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Imagine what it's going to be like for the untold billions of people on the day of judgment that are going to hear the Lord say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin separates us from God. It's deceptive, like we've said. It provides pleasure, all right, but it's a temporary pleasure, and the final results are terrible. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. The consequences of alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, and we can just go down the line, are terrible consequences and the effects that it has on our lives. And then another important thing to think about sin and our attitude towards it is that sin is not inevitable. Satan cannot throw at us any temptation that we're not able to bear. And God guarantees us. He's faithful. He will always provide a way of escape. But we have to have the courage of heart. We have to have the patience to always look for and take that way of escape. Another attitude we need to develop in life is the proper attitude towards work. And this is so important for our young folks. If you develop a positive attitude towards work, it's going to put you ahead of 99% of the people that are your contemporaries. Because we live in a world, or a society, I should say, that the world owes me a living. And that's not true. Many want something for nothing, and the world just doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches that we must work for the things that we need insofar as this earthly life is concerned. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul tells us that we should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work with our hands as he commanded us, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You need to be self-sufficient because you have a work ethic, as we might say. If you don't work, Paul said that we shouldn't eat. And if we don't provide for our own family, we're worse than an unbeliever. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So there's another important reason why it's important to have a good work ethic so that we can have something a little extra to share with those who have poorer circumstances in life, like some of our fellow brethren in the Philippines, Zimbabwe, and places of that nature. Furthermore, don't think that you must have a college education to have a good career. And I think that's more and more true in our society today. The world needs people that can build things. The world needs people that can fix things. And you don't have to go to college to learn those skills. And sometimes those people make a lot more than people coming out of college with almost worthless degrees in things like English and that sort of thing. So, and don't think that you have to hang your head down because you don't have a college education. Don't be afraid to learn a skill, trade, because they pay well and it provides honorable work. Also, as we think about proper attitudes that we need to develop, we need to have the proper attitude towards ourselves. How we feel about ourselves is vitally important because many have the wrong attitude towards themselves. And I would look at both ends of the spectrum. Some think too highly of themselves. The Bible warns over and over again about thinking too highly about ourselves. If we think too about ourselves, we're ripe for a fall, aren't we? So we must not do that. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, Paul said. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. On the other end of the spectrum, some don't have enough faith in themselves, enough self-confidence. We are certainly not to exalt ourselves, but we have to believe in ourselves as well. I went for many years not believing in myself, believing, you know, I couldn't accomplish anything in college. I distinctly remember once I went and got a course catalog for the area of study that I was interested in. And I looked at those classes and I just thought, well, there's no way in the world I could ever achieve or do well in those kinds. Once I turned my attitude around, the exact opposite was true. I was a straight A student. So we have to have confidence in ourselves, but we also need to have the right attitude about ourselves that we don't think too highly. And very importantly, we need to deny ourselves. We live in an age of instant gratification, but we must learn the hardest lesson of all, self-denial. Jesus said we need to take up our cross daily, Luke 9 and verse 23. Even the great apostle Paul had to buffet his body to bring it into subjection, and we must do the same. Then we need to have the proper attitude towards others. Again, we live in a me-first society. Everybody's so concerned about their personal rights, but we must learn to put others ahead of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, let's see, verses 3 and 4. That's in the part of my Bible that's almost ready to blow away here. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then finally, we need to have the proper attitude towards death. Death will come sooner or later. That's guaranteed. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. One of my favorite musical groups, in one of their songs, it has this line. It says, the sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. And that's so true. Every day, whether we live to be 100 or that we die next week, we're one day older and we're one day closer to death because we all have that inevitable appointment that we cannot break. Death is as common as living, and it's part of God's plan. But very importantly, death is not the end of things, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a wonderful, new, eternal life, or it can be the beginning of a terrible, terrible, eternal life in eternal torment. For we know, Paul writes, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to gain through death if we're faithful in Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But only if we live right and have the right attitude towards death can we die confident. If there's ever a man that died confident, it was the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said he'd finished the course, he'd run the race, he'd fought the good fight. And what was the result? Was that there was a crown of righteousness that was laid up for him, that the righteous judge, the Lord himself, would give him. And we too have that crown of righteousness reserved in heaven for us. And someday, if we remain faithful, the Lord is going to place that crown on each of our heads. What a wonderful thing to think about. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. Our attitude reveals what we are on the inside. It reveals the real me. So we all need to keep our thinking straight. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because as we said several times in the course of this lesson, judgment is coming. There's going to become the great separation of the sheep from the goats. The vast majority of people, the goats, are going to be sent to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is total darkness. But the others, as we study from the book of Revelation, the small minority, are going to go to a place of no more crying, no more pain, no more death, where we are in the very presence of God Almighty forever and ever. To me, the choice is obvious, and hopefully it is to you as well. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel as we stand and sing.